I do want to thank you again for the opportunity to open the Word of God to gather this evening and for our time of worship together. I want to thank you as well for being so well looked after today. For the one who prepared the meal, thank you very much, and those who helped with that. I did go in to try and help wash the dishes. I went in far too late and everything was done, but hopefully the thought counted, if nothing else. But it is nice to be here this evening. And one of the great blessings that you get from occasions like this, when you go to churches or denominations that you haven't really had any contact with, you suddenly get to meet many brothers and sisters in the Lord who you never had the opportunity to fellowship with, to speak to, or to even know before. So that is a tremendous blessing, even this opportunity to be here amongst you. Just even hearing the passion and the earnestness of your pastor as he prays, the warmth of your congregation. I have been blessed here, and I trust that God will bless your labours and efforts for him in this part of the world, and even your denomination, as it is in many parts of this world, that you would even see an increase and see an ingathering, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be glorified and he would be blessed, even in many nations across the face of this earth. Can we unite our hearts, please, in prayer just before we come to look at the Word tonight? Dear Father in heaven, we do pray that you would open up the Scriptures to us tonight, as we would go to many places in the Word to think about this most important of subjects, that, Father, thou would help us, you would teach us, that thou would instruct us, and that we would know the help of God the Holy Spirit applying the Word to each of our hearts. Glorify Christ, hide me behind the cross, and let none be seen, save Jesus only, in whose name we pray this evening. Amen. We come tonight to ask a question, a very simple question to ask, but yet a tremendously important question. What is prayer? What is prayer? It's one of those subjects that when you stand in a pulpit to speak on it, that you feel wholly inadequate. And I must admit tonight, as I take up this subject, I feel fully inadequate. But the passage of Scripture that we have read together tonight in some ways encourages me. The Lord Jesus Christ has asked a question by his disciples, those who have been with him, those who have seen him do miracles, teach, preach, instruct, all of the various aspects of his ministry. The disciples have been there with him, and they have just heard him praying, and they come and they ask a question. Lord, teach us to pray. And they follow that up by saying, as John also taught his disciples, John the Baptist. They're saying John had to help his disciples in the place of prayer. And Lord, teach us to pray. And then the Lord Jesus, he goes over again, basically the same outline of prayer as he gave when he was teaching there on the Sermon on the Mount in the chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. What we learn is We need to be taught in the place of prayer. Prayer is vitally important. You can think of Saul, as he still was at the time, or as he would soon become Paul. He has been on the road down there to Damascus, and he has a letter in his pocket. It's allowing him to persecute Christians. It's allowing him to take them into prison, to break up their meetings. He has that in his pocket. He's making this journey to make havoc in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on that road, the Lord breaks into that situation, and his life is transformed. He has to keep going on his road down to Damascus, and there his eyes are blinded, and Ananias is sent, Acts chapter 9, Ananias is sent to him. And the way that he is to recognize this man, who until very recently wanted to destroy Christianity, wanted to damage and harm Christians, he is to be picked out now because he's praying. And that's how he was to be recognized. He's praying. He's seeking the Lord. And this babe in Christ is crying on to the Lord. He's seeking him in the place of prayer. And as Paul should be recognized as a man who prays, that is the case for all of us. Brothers and sisters, that is the case for all of us. We should be recognized as those who pray. But as we have already said, Jesus' disciples come and ask for help. And this evening we want to look at various places in the Word to try and draw as best we can, with the help of the Lord, some teaching from the Word to answer the question, what is prayer? As I've mentioned, the Lord Jesus, he uses basically the same words there in Matthew chapter 6 as he instructs the assembled crowd who have come to hear him preach. And as he speaks to this people there in verse 5 of chapter 6, he says, "And when thou prayest," absolute assumption of prayer. There's an assumption of prayer and in the way that Jesus here speaks. And he goes on and he warns the people, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." And he gives this warning, and we'll look at that in a moment. And then also he gives the instruction, those words that have been repeated there in the Gospel of Luke. And as Jesus here, he instructs the people, he gives them some practical advice. And that practical advice is as good for us as it was for those who heard him so many years ago, Jesus speaking so many years ago. "Thou shalt not pray as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And there we are told that we are to enter into the closet. We are to go to that place where we will be alone. That place where we can close ourselves off from others and earnestly seek God in prayer. John and Charles Wesley's mother, she prayed, and she had many children. It was way up into the teens and children. And whenever Susanna Wesley wanted to pray, she went to the table and she put a cloth over her head. And whenever she put that over her head, the children knew, Mum is praying and we are to behave. And she prayed in that way. Because she couldn't, given the condition she lived in, she hadn't physically somewhere else to go to. But she had a place. Even with the hubbub of the family round her, she had a place to go to. And perhaps you in your home, you have a place you can go to. Perhaps you have somewhere you can go and walk near your home. Perhaps you have some other location that you can get to. But Jesus tells us we need to have that place. And not only do we have a closet, we shut a door. We shut a door. We have got ourselves to a closet. We have got ourselves to a place where we are going to be on our own as best we can get that. And we are in that secluded place. But yet we can leave the door open and all of the distractions can come sweeping in. In our day, shutting the door, maybe turning the phone off. It may be logging off the laptop or the tablet. It may be switching the mute button on the radio or the television. That we are able to put those distractions that so easily sweep into us, that we can put them to the side. That we consciously, we shut the door and we close that door and we pray in secret. We bring our wants and our petitions before the Lord and we leave them before Him. We come to the Lord once again. There's three places that we generally come to the Lord. We come on our own. As individuals, we seek the Lord in families as we worship, and we seek the Lord collectively in fellowships like this, in congregations. And there are prayers that we bring before the Lord alone, because that's the right place to do that. There are prayers that we bring before the Lord as families. And that's the right place to do that. And we bring prayers before the Lord as congregations. And that is right and proper to do that. And even today, as the prayer list on the back of your order of service, it shows that there are issues that the church needs to pray for. That we carry one another's burdens. That we bring each other to the Lord in prayer. But yet we come, as Jesus is teaching here, we lay our prayers before the Lord in the secret place. And He hears us. He hears our prayer. And we do not come with vain repetitions. We don't come and just go over the same thing every time we would come before the Lord in prayer. Maybe you've heard that idea of pitter-patter. You know, just a pitter-patter of noise. That expression comes from the repetition of the Lord's Prayer in Latin, the Paternoster. And the people always just rambled over the words. And it became so ingrained in our language that it's now become something we just say, well, if somebody's just going over a pitter-patter, there's no real substance to it. And that's where that word even came from. We must avoid those vain repetitions. J.C. Ryle, he said this, speaking of vain repetitions, I believe that there are tens of thousands whose prayers are nothing more than mere forms, a set of words repeated by rote without a thought about their meaning. Some say over a few hasty sentences picked up in nursery when they were children. Many even of those who use good forms mutter their prayers after they have got into bed, or scrambled over them while they were dressing or washing in the morning. Men may think what they please, but they can count on the fact that in the sight of God that this is not praying. Words said without heart are utterly useless to our souls. They're like drums beating of the poor heathens before their idols. Where there is no heart, the lips may move and the tongue wag, but there is nothing that God listens to. There is no prayer. And something that's important to think of when it about J.C. Ryle, he's an Anglican. He's an Anglican bishop. And he would have used the prayer book, so he would have read prayers. But yet even a man like this sees the dangers of having no heart in our praying, of lapsing in to repetition when we come before God in prayer. I want to say something here, and this is important. Whenever children are being taught to pray, I heard a man, he gave a great description of how he taught his children to pray, where you had to help them and give them words and sentences until they learnt to pray themselves. That's not what I'm talking about here. Just when we go through the forms without ever thinking, rambling over words, repeating the same things without any heart or feeling or sincerity over and over again. And Jesus warns against that we are not to have these vain repetitions. So Jesus gives us this important instruction. He is gracious to his disciples. He teaches on the subject of prayer. Paul is seen as a man who prays, and his conversion is seen in his prayers. And Jesus gives simple instructions. Enter the closet, shut the door, pray in secret, and no vain repetitions. But how do we simply explain what prayer is? How do we simply explain what prayer is? Now, one of the joys of being Presbyterian, no matter what prefix we have before Presbyterianism, we have our standards. And you've repeated during the course of the day the shorter catechism, but there's also a larger catechism. And in the larger catechism, there is a tremendous question and answer explaining what prayer is. What is prayer? Or how do we pray? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sin and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And I think that's a tremendous explanation of what prayer is. And we come before the Lord and we bring our desires before Him. We bring before Him what we need. What the needs that we have are. And we bring them before the Lord. As our brother has read for us tonight, when you think even of the Lord's Prayer, asking for our daily bread, our needs are brought before the Lord. And I'll not ask for answers for this, but if I ask the question, do you need anything? Do you need anything? You're going to say, yes, I do. And there'll be many things that you need. There are matters that have been prayed for individuals already by your pastor. There are matters in our lives. There are desires that we have. And we need to bring them before the Lord. Do we have loved ones who have no interest in the Saviour? Do we have children who have not come yet to that place of faith in the Saviour? Do we have friends who aren't saved? The work here, you will be going out, I'm sure, and taking the gospel out to others in various ways. That's the reaching out. There's perhaps people who have been associated with the work in the past and they have drifted away. We have desires. We have needs. It's not the point that we suddenly descend into some kind of wish list to just wanting this or that or the other thing. To give you a couple of references, the warnings, the type of warnings that are given there in James chapter 4, the verses 1 through to 3. And we're warned there that we're not just to want all things for our own passions. But we have desires. And we have genuine needs. And we're to take them and lay them before the Lord. We ask Him for what we need. And we come and we say, Our Father, which art in heaven. We are adopted into the family of God. We have been born again of the Spirit of God. We have been regenerated by His Spirit and made those new creatures as the Lord has given life to those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And as we are coming, we come as children to a Father. Those who have been redeemed. And He tells us to come. He tells us to cry unto Him. We think also there as we come before the Lord in prayer, We confess our sins. We confess our sins as we come before Him. You can we turn there to the Psalms and the Psalm 32, just to give a few verses here, just to illustrate this. The Psalm 32 and the verses 5 and 6. I acknowledge my sin unto Thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. Selah. Stop. Pause. Consider what has been said. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto Thee in a time when Thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto Him. We come and we admit our iniquity before the Lord. And then even going there to 1 John. 1 John the chapter 1 and the verses 8 through to 10. 1 John 1 the verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have no sin, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We must come and we confess our sins before the Lord. I think there's two dangers here, or two things that we need to be aware of. Whenever we're talking about confessing our sins before the Lord, we do not do this through the prism of the Roman Catholic sacrament of penance, which includes the confessional. That's not what we're thinking of here at all. Whenever you came and you put your trust in the Lord, and He, as the gospel was preached and the outward call of the gospel was made and the effectual call of the gospel came to you through the work of God the Holy Spirit, and you were drawn savingly onto the Lord, and you were given the gifts of faith and the repentance which you put in to Him, your sin was dealt with. God looks at you as just and justified. But yet still, until we are with Him, we still have that root of sin within us. And we will at times, much to the grieving of our own souls, that old man will rear up within us. Sin is any want of conformity onto or transgression of the law. Sin is not doing what we should do and doing what we should not do. And we bring our sins before the Lord. And as we confess our sins before the Lord, we are saying, He has paid the price for me. Rather than thinking that we're fine, we can just go along any way that we choose. Another danger that we need to fall into, you can have one where people go wrong the opposite way to this, where you have a mistaking of justification and sanctification, and that leads to an antinomian spirit where we think that we are no longer under the law, that we no longer have to moderate what we do or even consider how we live. And we think we can do as we please. We can just do as we please. And when we come and we confess our sins before the Lord, that is preaching the gospel to us ourselves, that we cannot just live as we please. And as we come, we do not only confess our sins, but we also acknowledge the mercies of the Lord. We acknowledge all that God has done for us, and we say thank you. There in Philippians 4 in the verse 6, we have the words, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That we consciously say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for this," or "thank you for that." I don't mind flying. I quite enjoy being in a plane, but I must, every time the plane lands and that braking procedure on the runway is over, I always say, "Thank you, Lord, for getting us down safely there." But every time we go out on the roads and we come home safely, God has been merciful to us. Every time we sit down at a table and the plates are full before us, God has been merciful to us. Every time that we have been unwell, whether it's minor or serious, and we've gone to the doctor and the doctor has been able to intervene, and we're able to say, "Lord, you have been merciful to us." And over again, we can see the mercies of the Lord. And here we are told, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." What are the reasons, just reasons I have thought of, why we should acknowledge His mercies of the God So we do not forget what God has done for us. As we acknowledge what he has done for us, that means we do not forget what he has done for us. Also, so we do not become overwhelmed by the situations we have to face and lose hope. Because then we can think, well, God was able in this situation. We acknowledge his mercies. We remember how he was able to get us through one particular event or another particular event. Whenever we face something else, because we are thankful people, we realize that our God is able. It is a biblical concept to remember. You sit round the table next Lord's Day. Why do you sit round the table? Because the Lord says, do this in remembrance. It's a biblical concept to remember. It may be the only way that we are able to encourage ourselves in the Lord, thinking how God has been merciful to us, and obviously thinking there of David in 1 Samuel 30 in the verse 6. It will help us to trust in the God who can, who has, and who will. If we do not remember what the Lord has done for us at the moment or in the past, how are we going to look to him for the future and trust in him to intervene for us? When we remember what he has done, it helps us to trust him even more. If we do not acknowledge the mercies of God towards us, what are we acknowledging then? And how does this affect us? Do we acknowledge our own greatness or ability? Or do we say that the Lord used what we have, even in ourselves, to get us through a certain situation? If we're not acknowledging God, who are we acknowledging? And by doing this, how does that then affect us? Acknowledging God's mercy demonstrates our faith in God, who is the same yesterday, today and forever. Thankfulness to God and prayer links together. And I believe this is important. It links together the request, the giver, and the gift. Because quickly we can look at the gift and think, oh, look what I've been given. Or we can look at the request and think, oh, look what I've asked for, and miss out the fact of who actually gave it and who we were actually able to go to ask for it. Thankfulness to God and prayer will make us more thankful towards God in life. And if we do not thank God for his general mercies, food on the table, clothes on our back, etc., how will we ever thank God for his greatest gift to us of all, his only begotten Son and his death upon the cross for our sins? Also, whenever we take this formula that's given to us in the Westminster Confession, which is a biblical formula, it also shows us the triune nature of prayer. It brings before us the triune nature of prayer. We come to the Father through the Son with the help of the Spirit. It brings the Godhead together. It brings our faith in our triune God before us, even as we would come in prayer. We come and we pray to God in prayer. We come to the Father. I'll give you these verses quickly here, and I promise I will send these notes, so if you don't get them all written down, don't worry. Why do we come to God in prayer? He is the only one who searches our hearts. 1 Kings 8:39 and Romans 8:27. He hears our requests. Psalm 65 and the verse 2. He pardons our sins. Micah 7 and the verse 18. He fulfills the desires we bring before him. Psalm 45, the verse 18. We can have a little, we can have a little God in our own thinking, who we have made in our own image, or we can come to the God who is the creator of all things, who is the sustainer of all things. And here we, God, he is the only God to be believed in. Romans chapter 10 and the verse 14. He is the only God to be worshipped with religious worship. Matthew chapter 4 verse 10. That's when the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ by Satan. And prayer is a vital and central part of our worship. We pray to God because there is none else to whom we pray. Psalm 50 and the verse 15. So why do we pray then in the name of Jesus? Well, very simply, we have been told to pray in Jesus' name. There in John chapter 14 and the verses 13 and 14, it's brought before us quite clear command that we are to pray in Jesus' name. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I shall do it. We have that same teaching there in John chapter 16 and the 24. And as well, it's alluded to in Daniel 9 and the verse 17. It is a command of Scripture. We also come and we pray in Jesus' name, having confidence in the promises that he has given to us. Once again there in John chapter 14, and this time the verse 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If somebody's not a Christian and you're wanting to show their need of salvation, their need of Jesus as their Saviour, you will bring them to a text like this. And what a wonderful text this is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But yet, child of God, that is not just when we come at first that he is the only way. He is the only way to come to the Father. It is only through Jesus the Son that we can come to him. We also think of there Isaiah 59 the verse 2 and Ephesians 3 and 12. We pray in Jesus' name, asking him for mercy. And there in Hebrews chapter 4, and the verses 14 through 16, we have some wonderful truth revealed to us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, our great high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. The one we come to is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The one who we come to was tempted in all points like as we are, and yea, far beyond anything we have ever experienced, yet without sin. And as we would at home, or driving the car, or walking in the park, or if we're in a difficult situation, quickly shooting a prayer up to the Lord, or here in this meeting house, Whenever we come to pray, we come to who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and because of that we can come boldly without fear to the throne of grace. What a Saviour we have. What tremendous blessings we have that we can come to such a Saviour. Yet also we come to the Father through the Son, and we come with the help of the Holy Spirit. And there in Romans chapter 8, the verses 26 through to 27, we are told, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searches the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What help we have. Can you imagine the situation here? Someone is pushed to the very extremities. Everything's just closed in. And all they can do, perhaps we can say, all I could do was just let a big groan out of us. So pushed and pressed we were. Yet we have a helper in the place of prayer. Why has God graciously given this helper? As we learn from these verses, because we do not know to pray how we ought. Because of our weakness, and because of our infirmities, because we need help to know who to pray for, what to pray for, and even how to pray for those. Because he can quicken our hearts. That may not be the same measure at the same time in all people, but yet the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, He does teach us in that place of prayer. And we need that help. We need that. And even to cling on to these great truths here in the Word. Thirdly, an encouragement to keep praying on. Once again, these are familiar words in Luke chapter 18, the verse number 1. And there we read, and he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but after he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. That encouragement to pray on. This parable, it puts in juxtaposition an unjust judge and a loving God. It puts this poor widow woman who has no standing in the community, no case to argue with this unjust judge, beside the child of the eternal God who has been redeemed and brought into the family. And the parable says, the unjust judge hears the cries of the widow. How much more will your heavenly Father hear your cry as you continue to cry unto Him. And we have that encouragement here that to keep coming on. The widow keeps coming and she keeps asking. God will hear and answer the prayers of His people. But the challenge to us is this: when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Will He find this praying people? This crying people, people crying on to the Lord? We can have so much. We can have, in the eyes of the world, success. But do we have a heart that cries to the Lord? Do we keep crying to God in prayer and see that this is the greatest need that we possibly have? To give you another little bit of Irish church history here, the revival I mentioned this morning, another Campbell fled Scotland because he was accused of murdering someone. It just keeps getting worse, this. But he comes to flee justice. During the revival, he gets saved. Hugh Campbell starts a prayer meeting in his own house, and the numbers grow and grow and grow. And one of the reports of the meeting that was taking place in these prayer meetings says they were not like the cold-hearted professors, but they had this warm faith and desire to cry in the Lord. And from that prayer meeting, God kept moving out and moving out, and others got involved, and that became a tremendous work. Ended up, it was put down by persecution, but yet a tremendous work. We should pray. So who should we pray for? Who should we pray for? Very quickly, we pray for the whole church. I will be remembering you good people now in prayer. I didn't know you before, but we pray for one another. We pray for the whole church. Well, as it's scattered across the face of this earth. The whole church. Ephesians 6:18, Psalm 28 and 9. We want to pray for the whole church. If you're a local church, if you want to know what to pray for, some simple question: what are the needs? And then even ask, how can I help with these needs? You have office bearers in the church. You have a minister to pray for. You have office bearers. You have people in the church. You have much to pray for. And then this church is connected with missionaries or your denomination in other parts of this world. You have all of these to pray for before you even step outside. Government and judges, whether we like them or not, we are being told to pray for them. 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2. Ministers, pastors, evangelists, church workers, Colossians 4 and 3. We pray for ourselves. Genesis 32:11. We pray for our brethren, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. James 5:16. We pray for our enemies. Matthew 5:44. We pray for all sorts of living men. So we haven't covered them before. We've definitely got them now. 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2. We pray for children that have not yet been born. John 17 and 20. And 2 Samuel 7 and 29. I would love to go there to John. But we will keep moving on here. We can pray for all sorts of people, but the only group we cannot pray for, we cannot pray for those who are dead. We cannot and we must not. 2 Samuel 12 verses 21 to 23. There are many seasons and times that we do come and we pray. We have morning devotion. We pray in the mornings. Mark chapter 1. Verse 35, there are seasons of prayer in the evening. Mark chapter 6, 46 and 47, Luke 5, 15 and 56 are all nights of prayer. Luke 6 and 12, Jesus, he prayed in the company of his disciples. Luke 9, the verse 18, there are seasons and times of public prayer. Matthew 11, verse 25, there are unique circumstances of prayer in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane. There were daily rhythms of prayer, the praying morning, noon and evening. Look, or Psalm 55, verses 16 to 17. And there are those times when we silently and publicly pray in pressing circumstances. You think of Nehemiah 2, verses 4 and 5. I know we went through those very quickly, but I just to state them, there are so many occasions that we must pray. There are so many people that we need to pray for. We have so much to give thanks for as we pray. And as we come through the Father, Creator and Sustainer of all things. We come through the Son who died upon the cross, shed his blood, who is our great High Priest, is the one who made access for us to God the Father. The one who is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies at this very moment, making intercession for his people, and we have the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Even as we do pray, we have the Word to pray over, especially the book of Psalms is so helpful. We have the circumstances of life to lead us of what we need to pray for. We have instruction of the Lord Jesus himself. Prayer is so vitally important to all of us. It is so vitally important to the church. And we should not, and we must not leave this off. We can become very busy very quickly. We have so much to do. We have so many tasks in life. We're meant to have today so many labour-saving devices that's meant to give us more time. And the more time we seem to be given, the less time we seem to actually have. And we must guard those times and those seasons of prayer. And all the while realising the only reason we can pray is because of what Jesus has done for us. What he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And even how his disciples came and asked that question. Lord, teach us to pray. We must ask that question over and over again, even in our lives. Amen.